And if you'd like to take your Bibles, turn to page 1179. They're under your chairs if you want them, or behind you on 179. And it's on chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. We had a little break last week for Father's Day. We continue our series now in Philippians for the next few weeks, and we get to chapter 2 today. But shall we pray for the Lord's help as we hear his word, that it might touch our hearts? Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks to us. We thank you that as you open your word and by your spirit, you speak truth that we need to hear and live by. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and take your word in power, apply it to our hearts, open our eyes to see more of the glory of Jesus and that call to follow him as our Saviour and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it starts right from the moment you're born. We say to the world around us, meet my needs. So the baby cries until mum or dad comes to feed or change them. The toddler plays up until dad stops playing with their sibling or sister and brother and gets full attention. The primary school child sees their brother or sister getting a treat and they say, what about me? You've forgotten me. Me. Serve me. Serve my needs. And it's a common mindset that we find it hard to grow out of. Serve me. Give me what I deserve. Give me the best. And it can be quite a common mindset in church life. The consumer. The self-server. What do I get out of this? I want to be served. Serve me. Or did you hear the Lord's word to us this morning in our reading? It's there at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. This word from the Lord for us as a church family. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Paul says the Christian life, lived in the context of a church family like this, is not all about me. It can never be all about me. But actually the interests of others. Now, this can be a really important lesson for the Philippian church, who need to have this mindset, this way of thinking, as they face all sorts of pressures from both inside and outside the church. Do you remember Paul's great desire for this church, seen in chapter 1, verse 27, that they would live lives worthy of the gospel by standing firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel? Paul wants them to be a united church, striving together for the faith of the gospel, united together. Well, what is it that's going to get in the way of that unity, that common purpose? Well, surely it's the attitude that's concerned only with me, my needs, how I like things, my way. And that sort of attitude creates breakdown, doesn't it? And havoc and division. Wonder whether you've ever watched the TV series Super Nanny, where families who are falling apart invite cameras in. I can't imagine ever wanting to do that, to watch the Reese chaos. They invite cameras in with a lady with a clipboard called Super Nanny, with glasses generally at the end of her nose like this, looking very disapproving. And she watches the family argue and disagree and have arguments and all the misbehaving going on. And she records it and she shows the parents and they're horrified. It's great TV. They feel absolutely rubbish. And then she comes in and she's Super Nanny. She sets up routines and rewards and rules to help family life just kind of pull together. And actually, generally, she pulls it off. As the family recognizes that it's not just a bunch of individuals, but actually a community. A family. And as she works wonders, she helps families to pull together from tension to harmony. I guess we all know, don't we, how easy it is for groups of people to fall out and fall apart. And Paul clearly sees that this church, which is a wonderful church in Philippi, needs to guard against disunity. As you already know from what we've seen before, they are already facing opposition from the outside that will put pressure on their unity. We'll see in the coming weeks as we work through this book that they're not only facing opposition from outside the church for following Jesus, but also they will face the confusion of false teaching within the church that could break them apart and cause difficult relationships in the church that if they don't deal with could cause division and disunity. And Paul is consciously encouraging the Philippian church to keep working hard at their unity in spite of what they face. Not to be sidetracked by division, but to get on with being gospel partners, living as God's people together and sharing gospel priorities with the people around them. How will they do that? Well, it's all about this: their mindset, their attitude, the attitude they need to cultivate and adopt by the changing Spirit of God in them, so they're nurtured as Jesus' people, as his citizens, his kingdom, his family on earth. You see, how do we keep united together? I've got a real sense at the moment that we're very united as a church family, and that feels just lovely. What a blessing. But we need to guard that unity. How do we keep united so we can get the gospel out and live by the gospel and not be distracted by disunity? Well, in our verses this morning, we get two main ways that we do that. The first is in verses 1 to 4, where Paul says to the church family then and to the church family now, look, just recognize what you share. Recognize what you have in common. You know, when you meet a new bunch of people in any social gathering, whether it's a party or on holiday or at work, a new job, you're kind of often drawn, aren't you, to people with something in common with you. You kind of share the same interests or background, and you can strike up a conversation and friendship quite easily. Well, Paul says in these verses, he calls the church in Philippi and us today to recognize what we have in common as followers of Jesus. He says, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, as Paul writes this and it's read to the church, he's kind of anticipating the church saying yes to each one. You see, when Paul says, gets the big yes from the questions in verse 1, he doesn't stop there. It's a means to an end. The apostle is not satisfied with that. He wants them to grow in that unity, in that common experience of knowing Jesus. He says, verse 2, if this is true, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, if this is the reality in your lives, Paul says, if you are people who are Christians, united with Christ, you're trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you find from being a follower of Jesus you get comfort from his love, isn't the love of Jesus so wonderful and comforting? It's a blessing. If you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, which is the sign of a believer, if you experience any tenderness and compassion from knowing God as your Father, if that is your experience of knowing the Lord, he says then, verse 2, make me really happy. Make my joy complete by being united with Christ, by being united in being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. These things are true, verse 1. So verse 2, work hard at your unity together. You see, Paul appeals to the unity of Christian experience. that it's flowing in our veins by the Spirit of God. And he says, go with the flow. Go where the Spirit of God leads you by his work in your life. You see, I can't call myself a Christian and duck this appeal. I can't even excuse myself as not much of a Christian and duck this appeal. Did you notice the little word any? If there's any encouragement from being a Christian but united to Christ, if any, do you find any comfort from his love? Does following Jesus give you any encouragement? Well, if there's anything of Jesus in you, well, let the current, that common life, that common experience, lead you to one another in family, in unity, in relationship. And if we're Christians this morning, surely the answer is yes. Well then, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and of one mind. Recognize your unity and grow in it. You see, the discovery of what we've got in common should bring us together. Isn't it a joy in the workplace, or at school, or at college, or in a club when we find someone who shares our faith? And it brings great joy in friendship and connection, doesn't it? Because we have someone else who knows Christ too. It's a great point of meeting. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a glorious truth that transcends all differences. You know, look at us this morning. Different ages, different backgrounds, different experiences. And if we're Christians, we are a family because of Jesus. It transcends all difference. So Paul says, be like-minded. It's about attitude and mindset. He goes on, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We're in this together, he's saying. Working as partners together in a church, centered around the gospel. It's not a one man or one woman business, me doing my thing, you're doing your thing. No, it's working together. It involves serving others, and that's all kinds of others, even those people who wind us up, who naturally irritate us. We're to serve together. And that is why Paul says, verse 3, so do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's not all about you. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourself, not looking to what you want, to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. For many years, I've served on summer camps. Here's a picture from summer camps, lots of fun, where we take young people away to teach them about Jesus and to encourage family life and Christian family life. And it's a massive joy. And I've been involved for many years on that. I don't do it anymore. But actually, one of the great joys was a leaders' meeting where a whole raft of leaders would come together in the room each day. All different backgrounds, different ages, different sorts of people. And the camp leader would ask for volunteers to do a whole range of jobs. Many of them very basic and not very glamorous. Make the tea, unblock the sinks, unblock the showers. The girls' hairs are blocking up the showers. All that long hair goes in and causes havoc. Who can do that? And hands would fly up. It's like being asked to meet the Queen. Give me the showers. Give me the toilets. But it was glorious. This gospel spirit. No vain conceit. One in spirit and purpose, serving each other. And that's the spirit we need for our ministry room in the house vision, isn't it? All serving Jesus together. And that's what these Philippians are to do. Recognize what you share. And Paul is concerned that they grow together, united, as they recognize what holds them together is greater than what keeps them apart. And means they can serve in humility together. And that's what we're called to do. For Christians today, if we're part of this church family, Jesus unites us. We're called to serve him together as a church. Not to earn our salvation. No, Jesus has done everything on the cross to get our salvation. This is a life of response to what God has done. You see, the more we do together in service, the greater our unity will grow. So recognize what you share in common. Secondly, Paul says, have the same mindset as Jesus. Have the same mindset as Jesus. That's verses 5 to 11. Now, Jesus is always the motivation for our Christian life, isn't it? We're not earning favour. This is a response to his grace. Jesus is the example of how we are to live as God's people. He shows us the attitude, the mindset that we need to have and learn to have and grow to have as we live together as his people. Listen to verses 5 to 8 again. Have a look at it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Maybe we would not yet call ourselves Christians this morning. Maybe we've not really grasped what the gospel is. These verses describe for us the true historical story of salvation. That Jesus, who was God in eternity, came and lived on this earth as a man. He lived as a man, that's his identity. And he came on a mission to save us by dying on the cross in our place, taking the punishment we deserve on himself and rising again. And he says, if you want to be in my family, if you want to be forgiven for your sins, if you're in a sure place in heaven, then I am the way. It's that verse we gave to Freya. I am the way, the truth, and the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus then calls us to follow him as disciples. Trust in what I've done to you to save you for heaven, and now follow me as glad disciples. That's what a Christian is. At the heart of the message is a cross. A friend of mine came to this church the first time a few weeks ago, and she said, look, there's crosses everywhere in this place. I said, yes, there are. They're up here. Have you looked there in the light fittings? All around you. There's four on top of the roof. She said, isn't that a bit overkill? I said, no, we're people of the cross. The cross is the heart of our faith, where salvation is made possible through the death of Jesus. And Paul takes us to the life of Jesus in this amazing Christ hymn, this beautiful bit of poetry, this hymn that is written about the glory of Jesus. And it's a story that every Christian builds their life upon. Or all about Jesus becoming a man and coming to earth for us. And it's told here to change us, to change the mindset of God's people from self to one another, to stop us in our tracks this morning, to stop us from thinking, I am too important to do that, or I feel too insignificant ever to be useful. We all have a part to play. We follow a Christ who made himself nothing. So if Jesus is the model of how to live the Christian life, then I learn from him. Jesus says, verse 5, in your relationship, Paul says in verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What does that look like? Well, very practically, verses 5 to 6, we see that he thinks of others. You see what happened, verse 6. There is Jesus in eternity before creation, in relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, enjoying that wonderful relationship in eternity. And what does he do? Does he hold on to that? And say, no, I'm not leaving the glory of heaven. I'm not going to descend to earth and condescend. No. He leaves the glory of heaven. He doesn't grasp hold of what is his by right, and he becomes a man on earth. He's born in the most humble of circumstances, in an animal's feeding trough. And he willingly gives his life for others. Paul says, have the same attitude, the same mindset in your relationship with others. Don't hold on to what you think are your rights, your privileges, your position. Let them go, because that's what Jesus did. Humble yourself, get on your hands and knees and serve. Think of others, not yourself. That's what Jesus did. He thought of us. He wants to glorify the Father in heaven through his life. He wants to serve and save the lost. We also see that wonderfully, verse 7, he serves. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is the nitty-gritty, isn't it, of thinking of others before ourselves. Jesus thought of others and became like a servant. Imagine that. The glorious Creator getting on his hands and knees, coming to the earth to serve his creatures. Paul traces the steps, doesn't he? He leaves the glory of heaven. He becomes a man in a sinless body. He used that body to be a servant, into that body to the cross, and he willingly died. What love! From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death on a cross, to a death he didn't deserve, for a people who did not love him. That's us. And when you read the Gospels, it's amazing, isn't it? You see many, many examples of this Jesus. He serves others. He serves all sorts of people. Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, the sick, the sorrowing. Do you remember in John 13? How he gets down and washes the filthy feet of his disciples, the job of the lower slave. At Fest yesterday, it was very wet. We were in a field. We had to cast off our shoes because it got so wet. There was filthy feet everywhere. Not a glorious sight. I was not queuing up to wash anyone's feet. Mine were bad enough to cope with. But what does Jesus do? He takes the servant role. He washes feet. He loves. He humbles himself. He thinks of others. He serves. And wonderfully, he sacrifices. Verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Death on a cross. Now, many people are willing to serve others, aren't they, if it doesn't cost them a thing. We love a freebie. We love a free ride. But if there's a price to pay, we can suddenly lose interest. Jesus willingly lays down his life for sinners like you and me. He sacrificed himself. That is the heart of our faith, isn't it? And Paul says, your mindset, your attitude should be to expect that following Christ, that serving in church, that living for Jesus is going to cost you something. It will be costly. Jesus lives for the glory of God and the good of others. And that was so costly. I heard of one minister who complained that the men in his church were changing the words of "take my life and let it be" to "take my wife and let me be." That is, we're willing, often men here today, to let our wives be busy and for us to do nothing. Are we serving? Are we involved? Or are we thinking, can't do it, too busy, haven't got enough time, it's the best I can do to get to church occasionally? You see, it is costly to follow Jesus. It is costly to build unity in a church. It's going to cost us time, money, emotional energy, all sorts of things, that others might be blessed and served, and that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit might be glorified. Paul is saying to this church back then and to us now, think of others before yourself. Keep serving each other sacrificially. Keep having the Christ-like attitude in your heart and mind, and serve like Christ served, motivated by what he's done for us. You see, the cross is our motivation, isn't it? What God has done for us in Christ to save us forever. Glorious. And Jesus says to us this morning, come and follow me. Come and put others first. Come and serve. Make yourself nothing. Come and sacrifice your time and your money and your ambitions for Jesus. Have this attitude as you live as a local church, that you keep united. And that is the way to life. Life in all its fullness. Not me at the top, but me serving and blessing God's people and this community. How does that grab you this morning? Might not sound the most attractive appeal, but actually, It must have been tempting at times for the Philippians to lose heart, especially when they were facing opposition from outside, to lose heart. And yet Paul reminds them of the truth of what we believe. Right at the end, in verses 9 to 11, you see, the gospel that Jesus lived, the gospel message that he made possible through his death and resurrection, may look weak and pathetic and pointless and useless to onlookers. The sufferings and the service of the church may seem to many misguided. I've had numerous friends looking at my life and saying, "Why are you wasting your time? Rhys, what on earth are you doing?" People pity me for following Jesus, for leading a local church. And yet I know it is the way to live, following Jesus, being part of the church. Because Jesus is shown to be the truth, the life, and the way. He is vindicated. He's shown to be the Lord. For one day, everyone in the world who's ever lived will have to bow the knee to Jesus and acknowledge that it was true. He was right. And the people who followed him, their sacrifice has not been in vain. Look at verse 9. "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, history is heading to a point when Christ will return. And the world where we know it will be wrapped up. There'll be the new heavens and the new earth. And all will see that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Lord and King and God and Savior. And people will bow to Jesus as their Savior or their judge. So church, so Steve, or whatever your name is this morning, live a life worthy of the gospel. Keep contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Recognize what you share in common. And have the same mindset as Jesus. You see, the one to whom we bow is the one who has shown that the heart of God's character is selfless, generous love. As that hymn from the 80s puts it, "This is our God, the servant king, and he calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king." Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing part of your word. Thank you for the truths it speaks. Help us to live by them, by the power of your spirit, for your glory, for our growing unity as gospel partners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.